You know, we related last week to our opportunity that we have to step out on faith in life. And then we get to this week, and I hope that you found opportunities to take that and look at that when it comes to your own life. To take that and look for the opportunities. Maybe listen to the Spirit's move in your heart. Because as I mentioned last week, when the Spirit compels you to do something, you know, it's definitely something that we are all, it's really hard to turn your back on when the Spirit is compelling you to do something. And so hopefully you found those opportunities. Well, here we are a week removed from that. We're finding ourselves at the second statement. And just to recap the statements, it's if you build it, he will come. Ease his pain. And then the third statement, go the distance. Well, that one obviously will be next week. And then we're going to do a fourth statement, which is, I'm not even going to get to it right now. But it's a statement that comes when the wife catches the vision that the husband has. And we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. But this week is ease his pain. So, that being said, and not even to really focus on the movie at this point anymore, where we're at today is simply this. The only real focus we're going to have on the movie, you know, I might have a couple of ties here and there, but the reality is, in the movie, he comes along the second statement. Ease his pain. And in that, he is referencing an author who there's just this pain of the opportunity, you know. I believe it happened to be an athlete who just didn't get the opportunity to even play on the biggest stage. So he was basically given the opportunity to pick this guy up and take him back to the farm, so to speak, but back to the cornfield where he had built the baseball field and all of this. And so as we look at this, though, and how it relates to us as Christians, where we're at in this is, I want to ask this simple question. Whose pain are we talking about here? Where could I go from ease his pain into a object lesson for us as Christians today? Well, I want to present three options to you. Number one is God's pain, Jesus' pain. You know, we could start there. I mean, that one's pretty obvious, I'm sure. Then there's a second one where we have our pain or someone else's pain. So those are your three. You could have God, someone else, and then your own. All right. That's, you know, if we look at that, it could apply to all three of those. And so today, as we look at this, I want to go through that. And I know it probably sounds weird for me to talk about God being in pain. But if you'll bear with me and just let's do this together, I promise you, by the end of this, we're going to understand a little more what I'm saying. But let's first take a look at what pain is. What is pain in our lives? Well, if we start with a dictionary definition, I don't even know that I have the dictionary definition. I have what I would define as the dictionary definition, and that is a nagging discomfort. Now, I'm sure that, you know, there's many other ways we can look at that, but pain can come in many different forms, shapes, sizes. Many different events in our lives can be pain-causing. But when we look at life in general, a nagging discomfort, I think that's a really good way for us to start by looking at pain. Because when you wake up in the morning and your feet hurt or your back hurts or your body hurts and you just try to get enough strength to maybe just roll from your back to your side just for a couple seconds so you can allow your body to adjust, then you roll on over a little bit more and then you somehow force yourself up to a standing position and then you just stand still for a minute and you're like, okay, blood, do your work. Flow, do what needs to be done. Let's get this day started. And 3 hours after you woke up, you're out of bed. No, not entirely. Sometimes you hop up pretty quick and then you don't give your body a chance. But we can think about these different types of pain. So if we simply answer, well, how do we fix pain? How do we ease pain? Well, a simple answer would be this. New mattress to sleep on. New couch or chair at home. Because if we find comfort, then we are no longer uncomfortable, right? I mean, if a couch is poking you in the back every time you sit down because of a spring, obviously replacing that couch is going to fix the nagging discomfort of a spring in your back. I mean, if we look at it that way, we can think about that. Maybe it's, you know, a new car with better seats. Maybe it's, I don't know. I mean, new clothes that fit you comfortably rather than that you wore 17 years ago when you were 28 pounds less. I mean, I don't know. I mean, there's a lot of different ways we can look at this. It doesn't really matter how we look at it. Those are your simple answers. The second way we can look at it is maybe on a deeper level. And on that deeper level, heartache. Heartache is a pain that we somehow have to get over. Heartache is something that we see throughout Scripture as well as in our lives. Heartache is something that, you know, it happens. When things don't go as we planned, heartache becomes reality, right? I mean, when we lose a loved one, we didn't expect to lose them the day that we lost them, but we lost them. That's a hard time. When we lose a ball game, I mean, if you're competitive at all, in nature, you have trouble losing games. I mean, that's just how it is. This week, as a coach, I had to sit there and watch the hearts break of players on my team in the middle of a game because something didn't go according to what we had set out at the beginning of the game to try to accomplish. And I don't know how to fix that on the fly in the moment. I mean, you know, maybe there are coaches out there who can do that, but when you've got 12 to 14 year olds, and there's 12 of them sitting there and they're all going back and forth, I mean, you know, and it could come down to a buzzer beating basket. It could come down to all of those things, but it could also just simply come down to a time when we've done something that we know is wrong. And then in the process of that whole thing, it breaks our heart to know, and it breaks us with guilt to know that we go through those circumstances. See, the Scripture gives us a lot of guidelines to go by, and when we go by those, we don't have a broken heart. But somewhere along the way, our heart has to be broken. So as we look at this today, we're going to look at that also. And then the other way, I want to go back a couple weeks in history. Now, this week is the, you know, 2 weeks ago would have been what? Easter? So if we go back a week before that, it would have been the triumphant entry. It would have been Palm Sunday. It would have been the day that everybody was coming in waving their palms. And just a week later, they were the ones who put Christ on a cross. But I want to look at Luke chapter 19, verses 41 and 42. Like I said, we're going to look at Galatians also. But I want to look at these verses here because there is something about the verses that we see in Luke chapter 19 that should really open our eyes to something a little bit more as we look at this today. But if I were to say the words Jesus wept, what would come to mind for some of you? Because in reality, John 11:35 is about the only thing we think of when we talk about Jesus weeping. John 11:35, it simply says Jesus wept. I mean, we don't have to really think about it too hard. Those are the words that are there. We can just go with it. But that was in response to Lazarus, who was in the grave. Now, I want to take you here in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 and 42. I want you to see something a little different. This is something that we don't necessarily talk about in the church that often. But it says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes.'" If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that would have, that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Folks, this is deep. And this makes you realize that Christ's heart at this moment is absolutely broken for the people. And this is what we need to look at today for us to understand this ease his pain. I want to start there. Because yes, you know, you've heard the statement, what breaks the heart of God? What breaks the heart of God? I've heard sermons that were written on that exact topic. But as we look at this today, you know, here Jesus is seen weeping over Jerusalem. He's riding into the city, and this is supposed to be a victorious day. It's a celebration Sunday, right? I mean, he's riding in, everybody's celebrating him, and Jesus is weeping over the city. It's going to be a fun day, isn't it? But he had been showing them this plan that God had laid out through his life. He had been showing them a plan through the way he was living. He had been giving them everything right under their noses. And then Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, and here's a statement about how everything will now be hidden from their eyes. In other words, the time has come, and you have rejected it, and it will be no more. You know, it's been laid out for you. You've had your opportunity, and now Jesus' heart is broken because these people have turned their back on him. Now, if I go a little deeper into this, you know, time was short. He had healed the sick. He had raised the dead. He had cleansed the lepers. He had fed the hungry. He had forgiven their sins. Now, notice I say that. Now, if we go back into it a little bit, every time Jesus healed someone, you know, what did he say? Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Did that mean that their infirmity was because of sin? No, it just meant that Jesus had done the ultimate cleansing within them. Not only had they been forgiven and healed, but they were forgiven from everything. And all Jesus said was, go and sin no more. They didn't need that. He could have done however he wanted to do. He didn't have to say anything to them as he walked away. But he did. He encouraged them to go and sin no more. So he had forgiven their sins. But for the most part, Jesus had been rejected. How do I know this? John chapter 1, verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Okay? Well, John chapter 1, we know the story, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Right? So here is that Christ. Here is the one, and his heart is now broken. He's looking over the city of Jerusalem, and he's weeping real tears for them. He is distraught. He is upset. He is facing a nagging discomfort. This is painful for him because unbelief and rejection breaks the heart of God. When we do not believe, when we fully reject what God is laying on our hearts to do, is that, I mean, if somebody turns you down, if somebody pushes you away, if somebody continues to ignore any call that is in your life, if you're constantly trying to call a family member and they're not answering, that's heartbreaking. And Christ, God considers you family. I mean, you're his children. And you're not answering that call. You're not answering what he's laying on your heart. Then there's a problem. See, when the door of the human heart is shut, when the door of the human heart is shut, God refuses to forcibly enter. Now, we can sit and look at cases where it's like, you know, Paul was on the road to Damascus. For all intents and purposes, his heart's door was completely shut, right? But yet, he ended up in a moment. But he still had to actually open the door. He still had to allow that to take hold in him. I mean, he spent how many days blind? And who knows what would have happened had he not given in to what the Spirit was leading him to do. But what we look at here, when we choose the wrong thing, when we choose to reject the gospel, when we choose to turn God down in those moments and circumstances, we choose to break his heart. Now, I know that might be a stretch. It might be something that's hard to understand in this moment, but listen to me here. His heart is broken by our willingness to not follow. I mean, I'm kind of glad this follows the Sunday school lesson we had today, because he's looking at Peter, and Peter in that moment, he's asking him those questions. Peter's heart's breaking because Christ continues to ask, and Jesus' heart is breaking because Peter had done what he was told he would do. And at some point, you know, I fully believe Jesus is sitting there looking at Peter going, I want to know, do you unconditionally love me? And Peter's saying, I love you like a brother. I mean, if I'm asking that question of somebody and I want to know that they would be there for me through thick and thin, that they would give me every little bit of who they are, that they would do exactly what needed to be done in a moment to make sure that we can move through something together, and they look at me and say, well, you're like a brother. I mean, it's not a good start, right? Because I have a feeling that's not what Jesus wanted to hear from Peter. How do I know this? He asked him three times. But I also know that that's not how Peter wanted to start his day with Jesus that day either. Because how do I know this? Because he became frustrated when he was asked the third time. So you see how that works out here. You see how all that plays out here. Well, that leads us to this. Christ is standing at the door of our heart and he's knocking. And he's saying, you know, open and I'll come in and eat with you. I'll dine with you and you with me. And we're going to do this. But he has to have the door opened to him. He can't just stand there and knock and then, you know, take a battering ram and drive his way in. He's not going to do that. He's not going to force his way in to you. He'll come as far as he can, and then he'll just subtly knock on the door. He'll give you reasons to believe. He'll give you reasons to understand. And it's up to you to take that and move forward with it. This is painful for him. So with this in mind is where I want to go and where I want to start. I want to look at this, knowing the things that are painful to us and hurtful to us. And I mean, I want to get through this as quickly as I can because I want you to understand how to get through the pain. How do we ease the pain today? See, I want to look at how we can ease his pain. I want to look at how we can ease their pain. I want to look at how we can ease our pain. And we're going to do that through the scripture. So if we're looking to ease his pain, I've already mentioned all of these things that break God's heart. Well, it comes down to a simple statement. He asked Peter the same statement. The last time he said what? Follow me. He told Peter not to worry about John. He told Peter not to worry about his neighbors. He said, follow me. Well, how many times did he do that? He did it at least 12 when he first started his ministry, right? I mean, he said, come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. It's funny. He kind of had to recall the disciples after he rose from the dead. So what did he do? He reenacted the scene. He went right back to the scene of the crime. And he said, hey, cast your net out on the other side. And then when they realized it was him, he still had to tell Peter, follow me. He still told him that. See, Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem because he knew the future that was at store for them. He knew what was coming. He knew where they were going. And it broke his heart. He had poured everything out. He had tried to give everything he could. And all he could see was what was going to happen in a week. All he could see was what's going to happen down the road. You know, all he could see was there was pain and agony in the future for them. And it broke his heart. Now, there's another story that he teaches, Matthew chapter 25, where it talks about the talents. We know the story. I don't need to go through it this morning. But when we talk about the talents, what we see is that there was a joy in the servants who took the talent and who went and multiplied it, right? He gave one 10, he gave one 5, and he gave one. What did the one with one do? Well, I've got one. I don't want to lose it. It's not worth the risk to me. I'm going to go bury it in the yard. So he did. He went and buried it, decided that that wasn't, you know, it wasn't worth his time to try to make two out of one. Because what if I lose the one? Then what will the master say to me? Then how will he feel about my serving? You know, today that's a lot like the one who comes to the church who has something they could give, but they bury it and they sit in the pew because they don't want to give. That causes pain. That causes agony within the church. It causes pain for the Father. Because he's given you a talent. He's given you something you could do for the church. He's given you something that you could be, but yet you bury it because you're afraid it won't be enough. You're afraid that you can't do it on your own. Well, you're absolutely right. But you can do it with his help. You can do it when he gives you the strength. You can do it because he guides you. He's never going to ask you to do something that he doesn't give you the strength to do. We talked about that last week. He's never going to have you push through something, and we'll talk about it again next week, actually, he's never going to take you into a moment that he's not willing to go with you step by step through. I mean, just think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They went into the fire, but who was there with them? There was a fourth, like unto what? The Son of God. Now, if he's not willing to go into the fire with you, then, you know, the question is, why would he call you to go into the fire in the first place? I mean, you see that in the working world. If a boss isn't willing to go through the pain of business with you, then why are we doing the job for the boss if they're not willing to tackle the task? I mean, in reality, isn't that how it should work out? I mean, we all kind of feel that way, I'm sure. Those things cause pain. But what we see here is this. Pain comes in the one that did not use the talent that was given, that buried it, that decided that it wasn't worth trying to multiply because the risk of losing it was greater. All he had to do was invest that and bring two back, and he would have been fine. So what? He didn't bring five back like the one with five, or he didn't bring 10 back like the one with 10, or whatever, you know. He didn't go through that. But yet, here he is. He could have multiplied the one. He could have used that for the glory of the master, but he didn't. And now he has had that taken from him. Another scripture that really speaks to me this morning about this, in the book of Zephaniah. And I mean, this is I think I've even preached this sermon before. But in the book of Zephaniah, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, I find beauty in this so much. It says, "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." That is not a God who does not care deeply. I mean, that's a picture of a God who is going to welcome you into his arms and rejoice over you with singing. When you do as he's called you to do, when you do as he wants you to do, he rejoices over you. He quiets you with his love. He holds you through the hard times. And then he rejoices over you with singing. That is our God. But the picture of God that you see there is the same God who can have his heart broken in the hard times that you go through because you reject him or whatever it may be that's led you to that point. Now, changing gears, let's go to the second thing, ease their pain. How do we ease their pain? Well, who is they? It's like the question, who are these? How can we ease the pain of others? Say we're going through a difficult time. Somebody's lost a loved one. How do we ease that pain? We sit with them. We suffer with them. We relate to them. It's similar to what it says there, that the Lord will quiet you. You know, we help quiet them by being there. We be in the moment with them. That doesn't mean we have to say anything. That doesn't mean we have to actually give them advice to get them any better. We just have to be there in the moment. How do I know this? Galatians, the whole book, the absolute whole book of Galatians is going to tell you that. But what you see in the book of Galatians, it offers a lot of great advice on life. I mean, from point one, I mean, Romans, Galatians, Philippians, they're all similar. They're all written by Paul. But there's something about the book of Galatians that I find really helpful in this, and that is that Paul is writing this to a legalistic church. Now, what do I mean by that? It means that they want to follow the law to the T. Okay, that's great. Well, I also want to look at something. They want to follow the law, so Paul takes it a step farther, and he says, all right, you want to follow the law? Then what we're going to do in this moment is we're going to follow the law, and if you say you want to follow the law, then let's follow God's law. That's essentially what Galatians is laying out to be. And then you get into chapter 5, verse 14, and it says the whole law is fulfilled in one word. And Paul brings it all back, and he throws it to him, and he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, a couple things here. One, love your neighbor as yourself. That doesn't mean put yourself first. It doesn't mean put your neighbor first. It means love your neighbor as yourself, meaning that you have to love who first? Yourself. But we know the love we have for ourselves. Because if you can't love yourself, you can't love someone else because you don't understand love. You're the one that you're around all the time. You're the one that you spend every waking hour with. You're the one that you can't stand to be around. So if you can't stand to be around yourself, how can you stand to be around anybody else? Love your neighbor as yourself is a statement that is poured out right here by Paul. He also continues the statement a little bit later. But what we see is this. We see that in the book of Galatians, Paul approaches the law and he says that the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. And when we look at that and then we go on a little farther in there, and I should have just marked it, but I didn't. So bear with me for a moment. But we look at that and we see this and we see that he's describing to them, you know, if that is love your neighbor as yourself, it then continues and says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. When we get into that opportunity to love and we backbite and we tear one another down, we become consumed in one another. Here's something I find interesting, and it came to me this morning while Sunday school was taking place. Peter had been told he would deny Christ. And he did. He's standing there, and Jesus is talking to Peter. He's saying, do you agape me? Do you love me? Peter says, you know I love you. Jesus says, do you love me? He says, you know I love you. He says, do you love me? All right, you've got the two uses of agape. And then Peter, the two uses of philos, or, you know, he's saying, Peter, do you unconditionally love me? And Jesus, and Peter answers with, I love you like a brother. It's not the answer he was looking for. So then when Jesus asks him, do you love me like a brother? You know, there's rejection, there's heartache, there's hurt. But then Peter turns the tables and says, well, what about this one over here? And starts pointing at John, and we see the story, and you look at that, and you look at this, and you start to wonder, why are we so consumed with one another? You know, we even mentioned that a little bit. Now, I'm not saying that's exactly what happened there. What I am saying is that it brought to light that thought process of the fact that when others are at fault just as much as we are, what is our first tendency? To deflect blame. When others have caused so much strife for us, we want others to see what they're doing. That's the world that we're in today. We backbite, we hate on one another, and we turn each other into despicable human beings because we don't know what love is. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we talk about God's law. We look at Galatians and we see those things, that the law can be summed up with love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes deeper and says, bear one another's burdens. Because that love is what fulfills the law of Christ. That is the fulfillment of the law, is love. Love is the answer. Love. I mean, and I've talked about this I don't know how many times, but I want to look at it with these verses just real quickly where it says that, you know, we're not to come in a moment where we're trying to come as a master or an expert or trying to tell people how they have to live their life. That is not what a man is to do. To help someone overcome a burden in their lives, we have to come carefully and gently. We have to lay it there in front of them in a loving, careful, gentle way. John MacArthur puts it in a beautiful way, and I love the wording here. It says, in other words, the person restoring the sinning brother isn't to approach him as if he were a master over him, but meekly, as one who is willing to help shoulder the burden so that the one who has stumbled can get to his feet again. Every act of compassion and self-sacrifice on behalf of our brethren is a practical means of displaying the love of Christ and thereby fulfilling the moral demands of his law. When we look at it in that way, and we understand exactly what's being laid out there, we have to morally fulfill God's law, right? And that is to be there for one another, but not in a way that is demanding on them. Not to come up to them and say, I demand that you do this and I demand that you do that because this is what it says and I know this because I'm an expert. I'm a master of this. I've understood it. No, he wants us to sit there with them, to love on them, to be there with them and to show them through our love that they can overcome too. So what if you've been there? Does that make you an expert? Maybe. But do they need to hear that? No, probably not. Because if you show them through love how to handle a circumstance or a situation and you bear with them a burden, then in the end, you're going to find that this is a peaceful opportunity for you. To ease their pain, we must love. And to ease our pain, we must accept love. That's the third one. To ease our pain, we must accept love. How does love come to us? It comes in the form of a Savior who came to the world and died on a cross and then offers us an opportunity to repent. See, when we repent, we ease His pain. When we love with one another, we ease their pain. And when we come to the foot of the cross and we lay our sin and we recognize that He died for us, that He gave us hope, that He gave us opportunity, it eases our pain. How do we ease the pain today? We truly repent. What is it? There's a statement I read the other day, and it said if you do the same thing twice, the first time was a mistake, the second time was intentional. You know, sin, repeating sin over and over, the definition of insanity, right? To do the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. I mean, these are all things we've talked about over the last few weeks. But what it lays us up to is this. Repentance is the release of things that are holding us back from fully experiencing God in our lives. Whether we're holding on to a sin that keeps us from hearing that knock at the door, whatever it may be, we've got to release that in us today. Release that from us today. The second thing is that we feel that we'd have this need of noise in our lives. How many of us cannot go through the day without turning on a TV and just letting it, even if it's in the background? I mean, I'm guilty of it. I'm actually part of the problem being on the radio. I mean, you turn on the radio and you let it run all day long, then obviously, you know, it helps you not feel alone. It helps you block out certain things. It helps you keep from feeling like you don't have it all together, right? You don't have to think about things sometimes. But sometimes Psalm 46:10 needs to be evident in our lives. Be still and know that I'm God. Be still. Turn off the music. Turn off the noise. Turn off the neighbors. Turn off the friends. Turn off the family. Turn off everything you can possibly turn off and tune in to me. And know I'm God. I'm the one calling you. I'm the one compelling you in this direction. I'm the one asking you to build this. And when you build it, people will see who's behind it. To ease pain today, we must love. That is the plain and simple answer. I could have given it quickly and I could have walked away, but you need to understand why. Love is the answer. And the love that we're talking about here is not just this one word for love that we've been given. It's more or less the agape love that Jesus was simply asking Peter for. Do you unconditionally love me? Because it's like he's asking each one of us that question today. Do you unconditionally love me? Do you love me enough to die for me? Do you love me enough to tell someone else about my love? Do you love me enough to love like I loved? Do you love me enough that when the rubber meets the road, you're not going to run and find somewhere else to go? Are we answering like Peter, though? Are we answering in a way where we're saying, of course you know I love you like a brother, Christ. We're pals. All right, we got this. We're bros. Right, okay. That's not the question I'm asking you here. Do you love me unconditionally? More than friends, more than family, more than life itself. Do you love me with all you are? Yeah, I love you. We're bros. We're good, right? No. Okay. All right, then let's go your route. Do you love me? Are we bros? I mean, obviously, that's not how it was said in Scripture. But then Peter had to reevaluate even the statement he was making at that moment. But my question to you today is this. Do you have that connection with Christ? Are you feeling Him speak into your life, or are you buried in your sin and regret? Are you buried in your hurt and your pain? Do you need to ease your pain today? Because the only way for us to ease their pain, and the only way for us to ease His pain, is to ease our pain. And the only way to ease our pain comes through the only one who can. That is God Himself. If you turn to any other factor in life, your pain will not go away. You might feel it for a couple minutes. You might feel it for a couple days. You might feel it for a couple weeks. But eventually it's coming back, and it's coming back harder, and it's going to hurt. I know this because I do this. I go through it a lot. Does it mean that I'm a sinner? Yes, I mean, we all are. But where the problem that I have in this is simply this. I struggle to let things go sometimes. And then when I finally do, I feel so much relief, and then something else comes along. But I have a real hard time within me of letting go of family members, letting go of circumstances, letting go of situations that I feel wronged in. And I've had to come to realization over the last few weeks through this study that I need to let go of those things and move forward. If I continue to hold on to the hurt that someone else has left in my life, then what has control over me? Because it's not God. If I continue to hold on to the pain of losing my father, which was 6 years ago, then is there a problem with me continuing to try to move forward while still holding on to that? Or better yet, what about my mother? She passed away in 2006. We're 12 years out, all right? You know, and yet we still find ourselves in those moments where we struggle, where we face opposition. And most of it comes from within ourselves. Because nobody else is making us feel the way we feel. I don't care how mad Blake might get at me. He cannot dictate my reaction to him. That's me. I'm the one that dictates the reaction. He can push buttons. He can try everything he wants. But it's not up to him to choose my emotions. And it's not up to me to choose Blake's. It's not up to me to choose Joe's. If I make them mad enough at me to push the right buttons and get a reaction, that doesn't mean that I've manipulated him into doing it. I mean, I can try to manipulate all I want, but he's the one that makes the final decision. I'm the one that makes the final choice on who I am in that moment. Now, that being said, I'm not saying we make those choices alone. Because for us to show the love of God in that circumstance and that situation, it comes down to this. Who did we turn to help us? Did we turn within ourselves to react in anger? Or did we turn to God and say, Lord, I need your help through this moment today. Ease my pain so that I can ease his pain, so that I can ease your pain, so that we don't have to go through this vicious cycle over and over and over again. Because to do that would be insane. And then we come on our knees and we lay it all before him, and we embrace that moment. We embrace that cross. We embrace that Savior. We embrace that tomb. We embrace everything about Christ that gave us this hope today.